Our text is in Peter, the first epistle of Peter in chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And the phrase that has caught my imagination and my heart for tonight's message is that phrase, that he might bring us to God. And that's a very wonderful thing. If you don't know the way somewhere, and you ask somebody the way, and they very kindly point the way and tell you, you can very easily get lost or make a mistake or forget some of the instructions. But when somebody says, I'll take you, and we are brought along, it is wonderful. I think it's the same in inviting people to a meeting where the gospel is preached. There is a great difference between saying to a person, this is a church, this is a place, and that's where the message is, and leave it at that. There's a great difference saying, but I will call you, I'll call for you, I'll take you myself, and bring that person. I know that is how I came to the Lord. I do not think that I would have gone, otherwise given the full instructions how to go to the particular student meeting. But a friend took me and brought me there. And I think it is a valuable thing. If we are really concerned about a person, we want to make sure that they hear the gospel, as in the gospel itself, to make sure that they come to glory. There's a great deal in this chapter which would be impossible for me to expound, but just to touch on one or two things. The attitude of God and how seriously he takes spiritual matters. I thought I'd just take a verse here and there to begin with. And in verse 12 you have, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. I don't think I had noticed that subtle difference there before, but I did this time. So that when he's looking at his children, those who are children of grace and know of the forgiveness of sins and peace with God, he's keeping an eye on us. And he's keeping a watchful and a careful eye upon us. As well as that, he's always on the alert and listening to what we have to say, and our prayers, and our worries, and our anxieties. He keeps an eye and a listening ear to those who are the Lord's. But for those who are ungodly and take no interest in the things of God, we have a different phrase altogether. He says, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. We use that phrase in different ways. Say, he turned his face away, kind of thing. His face is against. For the righteous, he keeps an eye and a listening ear. For the evil, his face is against them that do evil. Then he goes on to talk about righteousness. If ye suffer, he says, for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. If you are, as a Christian, suffering unjustly and unfairly, just because of your faith and because you annoy or irritate an unbeliever, as the case may be, don't worry about it, because God is with you. And if God is with you, then all is well. Then he tells us what to do in verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now I was thinking, we're living in a very difficult age. Evangelically so. I'm not speaking of higher criticism, which is more or less a dead letter now. But the confusion that we see everywhere, I do not know what name to give it really, but the, shall we call it, the religious confusion that prevails. And I often think, what shall we do? And then I look at the old paths and I say, ah, but this is the 20th century. What shall we do? And then it came very clearly to me, you know. What we do is this, to do more thoroughly what we're doing already. That's it really. And the best answer to confusion is a clear gospel and godly lives. And that is really what we continue to do. We haven't got to think of brilliant ideas or new methods because we depend upon God. Here he says, "And sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you, and do so with meekness and fear." Now, that's the general feel. There's more to it than that. But that's the general feel of this chapter here. Then I want to talk about the verse I read. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Just one or two comments for a little while tonight. And I was trying to think of headings, and I tried my best to enter into the feeling of this very special verse. There's so many special verses in the Bible. You can see that for every second or third or verse that's there. But this one particularly, I think. And I thought of the word pain. We all understand pain, don't we? We know what it means to be hurt. We know what it means to be emotionally hurt. Or we know what it means to have our minds hurt. We know what it means to be physically hurt. We know what it means to be insulted or unkindly treated. We all understand that word hurt or pain. I don't know how much we can enter into the pain of our blessed Saviour. He says here, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins." The significant word there is once. He did this once. We like to repeat things to make sure it's done properly. But he did this once. And there are some very powerful comparisons here as well. It talks of the endless, in the scriptures, of the endless procession of high priests before Christ came. And they come with a sacrificial lamb. And they would observe these things with their shadows and types of the gospel to come. They did it with all sincerity, but it could never bring forgiveness of sins. It was a pattern and a picture to look to. Yet there is here a great once, and it only has to be done once. And it does show, really, the failure of the many. Let me read you these verses in Hebrews 10, verse 3. "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." So there you are. It was a pattern. It was a type. What did it achieve? It pointed to Jesus. Of course it did. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But in of itself, it could not take away sins. It wasn't able to do that. And we find in Hebrews 11 that the way that they came to the Lord was through faith in God. And then they gathered together with us in Christ. We're told in Hebrews 7, verses 26 and 27, we have these words. He describes Jesus Christ as a high priest, but a high priest in a very special way. The other high priests were sinful. They would have to make some kind of offering for their own sin or try to. He, none. He's sinless. "For such an high priest became us, who is," and this is a description of Jesus as a high priest, "who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners." What do you think of that? Is that lovely? Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Well, the imagination just faints and collapses because we're not able to get that high or think that high. It goes out of the realms of any concept that we can conjure. What a high priest who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sin and then for the people's. He had no need for that because he was sinless. Then he tells us, "For he did once when he offered up not a lamb but himself." So he is the lamb, a perfect lamb. Never was there a lamb like this, and never was there a high priest like this one. So Peter here, remember, Peter is a Jew. And he would feel and understand very much what had happened to him as he looked at his blessed Saviour and considered the cross. The whole Testament became alive. Everything of the type and the shadows in the Old Testament became a living thing. And he uses them well as well. we examine it again, being put to death in the flesh and quickened by the Spirit. Have you ever thought of those words and what they mean? Well, we can understand the first one, can't we? He's put to death in the flesh. There's violence there. I've never liked violence. I don't know how you feel. There are violent men, I know. But I'm one of those people who I am not violent. I do not like physical violence. Although I believe in discipline. But I do not mean by that. I mean something, the violence that is unreasonable and brutal, as we hear about today. I do not like violence in unkind words. Violence is a terrible thing. Violence can, in words, can assassinate a character. Violence in words can break a person's heart. And physical and brutal violence can harm a person too. Yes, they were violent with him. Let me read you this. Oh, sacred head, sore wounded, with grief and shame bowed down. Because he's our federal head, remember. How scornfully surrounded with thorns, thine only crown. How pale art thou with anguish, with sore abuse and scorn. How does that visage languish, which once as bright as morn. Thy grief and bitter passion were all for sinners' gain. Listen to these words. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Saviour, 'tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favour, vouchsafe to me thy grace. What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend? For this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end, O make me thine forever. And should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love to thee. Be near me when I'm dying, O show thy cross to me. Thy death, my hope supplying, from death shall set me free. These eyes, new faith receiving, from Jesus shall not move. For he, I love these two, this couplet, for he who dies believing, dies safely through thy love. Is that how we will die? You, me. For he who dies believing, dies safely in thy love. He is put to death in the flesh as a penalty for our sin, the sinless one. And then he says, but quickened by the Spirit. It's an amazing thing. It is related to the resurrection, but there is a subtle difference here. And as he expires, as, you know, he gave up the ghost then. As the death is there, and so the life, the quickening life of the resurrection power of our Saviour is already on the move, quickened by the Spirit. And it gives us there a glimpse of eternity, a glimpse of life that shall endless be. This little life that we have here tonight, oh, it's only a shadow thing, you know. It goes so very, very quickly. And we're old before we know. Where we are almost, and we're gone, and for all purposes, our names are forgotten, maybe some for a while, and a new congregation, and a new people, but not forgotten by God, not by him, safe in the arms of Jesus, for he who dies believing, dies safely through thy love. Then Peter, yet again, he wants to make sure. And in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, he puts it very, very clearly. He says, for as much then as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, that is, you didn't gain your salvation by things that are already tarnished, by things that are already dirty, by things that are already have traces of sin. You're not saved by those things. We're not saved by our little efforts of good works that are coloured by pride and vanity. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, just last week, I saw the roof of a very lovely church. It reminded me of another I saw, and I mentioned it to you many years ago. It's a church in a town in France, and it's a rather a remote town. It was famous for one of the most brutal and the most cruel of French princes. Not one of the kings, but one of the princes, or dukes maybe. And he was famous for his unnecessary cruelty to people. It was shocking what could be related of what he would do. Then it does not give the reason, but one day he had terrible frights, and he changed like that. He did not change enough, but I saw what he did. He decided then that in this what seemed to be a very beautiful castle, very much like the outside of the renovated outside wall of Cardiff Castle, something not unlike that, but very big, and probably the same area as well, I'm not sure. And the floor in the inside, these coloured, beautiful stones you normally see on the roofs of very expensive churches and so on. And then there was kind of, it was a hospice. And every beggar, and every vagrant, and every wanderer, and every sick person that came for mercy were welcome there. But I've never seen such a thing. Not in our health service, either the private or the public sector, whatever. I've never seen such expense lavished. I'll describe it to you. These cubicles, they were almost rooms, but they were cubicles, quite roomy, with gold goblets, you know, the most lovely bed, table and chairs, and everything gilt-edged. It was incredibly beautiful. I've never seen, you know, from one to the other, such loveliness. And he himself would see that every beggar and every poor man and vagrant could stay there for as long as he wanted, and he would shower mercy and kindness and love. My friend, you cannot buy heaven. You cannot rub away your sin with even that lovely hospice. You cannot. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It may have cost him his vast fortune, but that was nothing to the blood of Jesus Christ. And I could not help but thinking that poor man, as far as I know, that he'll be languishing in the torments of hell. Or that somebody could have told him, or that somebody could have showed him that there was a path of pardon in the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, what Peter says here, many people have tried it, spent even more, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Once. Not a hospice here or a hospice there. No. Not a fortune here or a fortune there given to the church in its long history. Christ once died for our sins. It cannot then be dismissive of that great and remarkable death. It says, I deserve thy place, says the writer here. It says, I deserve thy place. But he is there in our place. Do you believe this? Peter was concerned. He says, some people believed that these are cunningly devised fables. We were taught that. That Mark and Luke anyway, cunningly devised. They are not cunningly devised fables. But they are holy men of God, as they were led by the Spirit to give utterance to these wonderful and glorious truths. And here, rising from the pages of these blessed words of Scripture, is our Jesus, our Saviour. He suffered pain for you and for me. Pain that is indescribable. And secondly, the pity of the Saviour. He says here that he died for the unjust. What are you like? I know myself, you know. I can be unjust, can't you? We sometimes rush to misjudge a person just because they said something or seemed to look askance, and we immediately go to a premature judgment. We are unjust. Or if anybody happens to be a bit low and we meet them and they don't happen to smile to us or be nice to us, we lead to the conclusion that they are our enemies. We are unjust. We are like that because we are totally selfish and we are sinful by nature. We are unjust and we are guilty and we are polluted. We are descendants of the fall. It runs through our total system. The Ephesian epistle says that we are children of disobedience. In the eyes of God, we are disobedient things that do not honor his law, and indeed are incapable of fulfilling that law. And that means also we are children of wrath. His face is against us. A terrible thing. Not his eye. His face is against us. That is our position before the grace of God intervenes with us. And it's nothing, what can I do? This poor, I forget this poor Duke or Prince's name. I remember it for a few years, but it escapes me now. It's either because it was not a very interesting name, or it's because my memory is beginning to fail. Either or, it doesn't really matter, because his name apparently is not in the records of heaven. I do not think so. Everything pointed that way anyway. Is there anything we can do to get to heaven? Can I find my way there? Can I work my own passage? Can I do it my way? That's a little song, isn't there? I don't know the words, but I came across the words once. I did it my way. Nobody in heaven sings that song. Nobody. There's not a soul in heaven that can say, I did it my way. Well, if they did, they're not in heaven. They're in hell. It's his way. His way. And we honor his way. You see, Jesus Christ knew of God's holy character. And he brings something of a glimpse of the holy character of God. And Jesus Christ is delivered, you know. He is sent to this world. It's not that he comes on a kind of visit or a tour, as we like being tourists and touring around. It's not like that, or bring a report to God. No, before the foundation of the world, all this is planned for him to come to rescue fallen man. And we look at the cross then. Who's he dying for? For the unjust. For the polluted. For the guilty. Those are they whom he's dying for. I was thinking about this. You know, I was thinking of verses like this. For he, God. These are costly verses. Do you find that verses get to mean more to you? Is it because of old age? I'm not very sure. They seem to stand more verses I thought were great verses before. Verses now that penetrate my very soul. And I think what costly verses they are. They could never have been written carelessly. For God hath made him to be sin for us. Could I do that? Could I take one of my sons or grandchildren and put everybody's sin on them and let them be punished? Could I do that? You know, it's great love, isn't it? It's love so amazing, so wonderful, and yet this is what happens here. But they would be ineffective because they would be sinners too. For God hath made him to be sin for us. What is he like? Who knew no sin. Imagine. Never an unclean thought. Well, we can't boast of that. Never an unclean thought. Never an uncharitable attitude. Never a cruel act. So beautiful, so wonderful. I cannot find words in my own native language or in English to be able to describe the beauty and the loveliness of our dear and our most glorious Saviour, who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He takes our unrighteousness, nails it to the cross,
and gives us his own righteousness, that we might be made. How high is his righteousness? The righteousness of God. Where am I going to find that? In Christ at Calvary. Let me take you to Calvary. And each side is a cross, two thieves. And they both had to go, you know, at reviling and insulting him, and they were rude. Remember, they were both like that to begin with. But one of them changed. It must have been, you know, the Spirit bloweth where it listed. It must have been the Spirit that this visited one of them. And he says to the other, who is going on blaspheming and he's going on reviling, and he says, how does he go on like that? He's been doing it, but he stopped. And he says to the other thief, dost thou not fear God? See, death was hurtling towards them. And they were hurtling towards eternity. And suddenly he realizes that great void, that great vacuum in a way, and there in celestial glory, the judge of all time, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we, indeed, justly, we're murderers, we're liars, and we're dirty little thieves. That's what we are. We've robbed innocent people of their property. We deserve to be here, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. We're not in the same category. We're not in the same league. This man hath done nothing amiss. And the centurion later on, when the crucifixion was over, and he says, certainly this was a righteous man. You see, he'd been terribly upset by it all, because he's in charge of the nailing and the lifting up of the cross, and seeing and knowing of the bursting, physical bursting of the heart in that kind of death. And he saw all that, and he said, I've never seen anything like this. I've seen thousands of crucifixions, I've seen thousands of men die, but I've never seen like this. Surely this was a righteous man. The just for the unjust. What for? That he might bring us to God. And then lastly, the purpose of the Saviour. That he might bring us to God. You know, there are some lovely things here. Oh, I've missed one hymn, which I do so want to read it. Alas, and did my Saviour bleed? And did my Saviour die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I had done he groaned upon the tree? And these are the words I wanted. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Do you love those words? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in. What a beautiful way of putting the darkness. When God, the mighty maker, died for man, the creature's sin. Thus might I hide my blushing face while his dear cross appears, dissolve my heart in thankfulness and melt my eyes to tears. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. So we throw ourselves upon the mercy of God. Now the purpose of the Saviour, to bring us to God, to bring us home. He didn't say, here are the directions. Find your own way, the directions, and here's a map. And I marked out each turning. Find your own way through many a sorrow, many a grief. Battle through it on your own. Find your own way to glory. Here are the 10 commandments. Do what you can with them. We have to say, Lord, I cannot make it on my own. So here's a lovely thing. You know, he comes and he brings us to God. But he brings us as those who have been to Calvary, repenting of our sin and exercising faith in Jesus Christ. These are the ransomed. These are those whose debt is cleared. And he says, now then, you're fit to come. I've washed you and I've dressed you. And you're fit to come. And you're ready to come. And you're ready to come home. There is a relationship there. Remember, John put it like this regarding glory. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. No contradiction there. Mansions in my Father's house is the homeliness of heaven. Mansions is its palatial splendor. In my Father's house are many mansions. I never lie. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and so that where I am, there ye may be also. Let not your heart be troubled. I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Do you want to be there when all is said and done? You know, you might say, well, I don't know. I don't know what heaven is going to be like. Let me tell you a childish worry I had. It's a silly little thing, but it makes a point. I know most of the Welsh hymns in the Calvinistic Methodist hymn book, but the children's section, there was one hymn I wasn't very keen on. It's a lovely hymn. It's absolutely beautiful, but I never liked it. So don't jump to conclusions now. The words in Welsh are bydd canu yn y nefoedd pan ddeall y plant ynghyd. There will be singing in heaven when the children come together. Well, I couldn't sing. And when there was a Gymanfa Ganu on, you know the Gymanfa Ganu is a singing festival. 2 hours of singing in the morning, 2 hours of singing in the afternoon, 2 or 3 hours of singing in the evening. I was a minister, used to have a special leader, and he often turned to me and asked me to be quiet, because, you see, I couldn't sing part either. And when I was a little boy, I think, well, they'd be singing all the time. It worried me. It worried me terribly. A natural thing. Let me give you worries that people have. It's clean there. And it's clean all the time. It's pure there. And it's pure all the time. It's glorious there. And it's glorious all the time. But when we begin to understand, and it takes really, I was a little boy, knew nothing of the grace of God in that way. And then when you begin to see the ugliness of sin, you begin to appreciate the songs of Zion. You do. Whether you can sing them or no, you find that you can make a joyful noise unto the Lord, and there is a melody of grace in your heart, of sins forgiven and peace with God. And you begin to love the hymns that at one time seemed to go on forever and ever and ever. And you begin to see behind what that person experienced and what they composed by the grace of God. And you begin to love the thought, I want to sing his praises here on earth and there in glory. Do you want to go to heaven? Some people try to avoid it by saying, I don't particularly want to go to heaven, but I believe in annihilation. It's very popular these days. It was popular in the 2nd and 3rd century as well. That those who wanted the Lord Jesus Christ were welcome to go to heaven if that is the kind of place they wanted to go to. And the others just went out like a candle. Well, all right, but it's not true. We don't go out like candles. We have an immortal soul, and that soul is incapable of death. And so when we come to the brink of Jordan, this is a serious thing for the Christian, and he will say, bid my anxious fear subside. We may be anxious, and naturally anxious, of what kind of death will be mine. Not of death itself, but we see all sorts of things, and we may fear some illnesses. But when I come to the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fear subside. Death, oh death, and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. But what are those who cannot say death, O death, but enter into an eternal death. What of that? And to face eternity, that is a terrible thing. Do you think about that? Do you think about eternity? And you think about God. How can we say, would we be able to say, here I am, Lord, I did it my way. I built a hospice. I gave a fortune to the church. I did this, I did the other. We'll not be there. But if we came his way, and only his way, we'll be there. He came to die in order that we might live. This is a wonderful thing. Look at that verse again. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. He suffered. Oh, and how. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Let me close with, there's so many lovely hymns. I think this is the one I have in mind. And did the holy and the just, the sovereign of the skies, stoop down to wretchedness and dust, that guilty worms might rise? Yes. The Redeemer left his throne, his radiant throne on high, surprising mercy, love unknown, to suffer, bleed, and die. He took the dying traitor's place and suffered in his stead. For man, O miracle of grace, for man the Saviour bled. Dear Lord, what heavenly wonders dwell in thy atoning blood. What an expression. We're gazing on the blood, but the blood of the Son of God, that flowed through nobler veins than any other vein. Listen to it. Dear Lord, what heavenly wonders dwell in thy atoning blood? What wonders dwell in the merits of his precious blood? That's why in Peter you have precious, 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 incorruptible, incorruptible, running through his epistles. Dear Lord, what heavenly wonders dwell in thy atoning blood? By this are sinners snatched from hell. What a relief. You're still on your way there. Think, stop, and think. Think tomorrow. You don't know if you've got tomorrow. By this are sinners snatched from hell and rebels brought to God. Jesus, my soul adoring bends to love so full, so free. And may I hope that love extends its sacred power to me. What glad return can I impart for favor so divine? Oh, take my all, this worthless heart, and make it only thine. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing upon these few words, that they might be to thy glory, for thy name's sake. Amen.